This is my second sermon about Islam. And as I said at the beginning of the last sermon, given what happened on September 11th and given that Islam is the fastest growing religion in America, I wanted to do a sermon about Islam. I think it is important for us to know who these people are and what they believe. They are sending missionaries here to try and convert Americans. And as Christians, we need to try and convert them to the Lord. In order to do that, we kind of have to have a basis of what they believe so we can contend with their belief system and declare the truth of Scripture to them. And as I also said at the beginning of the last sermon, a lot of books have been written about Islam by Christians and other non-Muslims. But I wanted to read what the Muslims themselves declare they believe. So I've used a book which I received from a Muslim cleric here in Milwaukee over at the mosque located down on Layton Avenue. It's a book entitled What Everyone Should Know About Islam and Muslims. Okay? What Everyone Should Know About Islam and Muslims. And clearly this book is written to put Islam in the best possible light, and it is written in an evangelistic style to try and convert Westerners to Islam. But it does set forth the basics of what they believe, and so when I say this is what they believe, I receive the information out of their own mouth, because it comes from their book, which they're passing out to potential converts. Not that I was one, okay? To them I am, but don't worry, I'm not going to be swayed. Anyways, this is not my spin on what Islam believes, but simply what they state themselves they believe. And if you didn't hear the first sermon, I would encourage you to get it. The last sermon I covered Islam's six articles of faith, which covers their main beliefs. This sermon I want to briefly cover their acts of worship, commonly known as the five pillars of Islam. And after that, I will cover a couple of Islam's beliefs regarding Christianity. So let's stand up and we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll begin the sermon. Father, we give thanks and praise unto you that you've preserved your scriptures down through the years so that we can know your ways and your thoughts, so we don't have to ponder or wonder or doubt. We can see clearly what you have to say. Father, I ask and pray that you'd use this sermon for good, that we would understand your ways and thoughts better because of it, that we'd be able to better minister to those who are in the bondage of Islam, O God, and hopefully be used by you to see them set free, liberated in Christ. Father, we ask for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You could be seated. Like I said, I wanted to begin with Islam's acts of worship, which are known as the five pillars of Islam. What are Islam's acts of worship? What are their five pillars? The first one is this, it's the declaration of faith. It's the declaration of faith, and the declaration is as follows, and I quote, this is what they say, this is what they declare. And they declare this often in their prayers and in their other things that they do. It says this, I bear witness that there is no deity except God, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God. That's the declaration of faith for the Muslim. I bear witness that there is no deity except God, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God, or the messenger of Allah. Islam does believe that God is one. They are monotheistic. With this, we can agree that God is monotheistic, that God is one. But we cannot agree that Muhammad is God's messenger. We cannot agree that he is God's prophet. Why? Because Muhammad is a false prophet. He is an imposter. How do we know he is a false prophet of God? We know this because of some of the things he taught and declared, among which include that he taught that Jesus is not the Son of God, that Jesus is not divine, and that anyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God or that he is divine is guilty of blasphemy of the most worst kind and is condemned to hell. So that's the first of the five pillars, the declaration of faith. The statement I bear witness that there is no deity except God, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God. A statement which Christianity cannot embrace in any way, shape, or form. The second pillar is prayer. Muslims pray 5 times a day during certain established time periods, whereas we are commanded to pray without ceasing. Amen? Their prayers are very structured, something which is often evident and an outgrowth of a salvation by works belief system. Which you may recall from the first sermon, that is what the Muslims believe, that they will get to heaven based upon their works. Muslims pray in the morning, at noon, in the late afternoon, in the early evening, and at night. Their prayers are repetitive, something our Lord addressed in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Amen? He said, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." And is this not true, that this is what the Muslims are doing when they pray? They do not believe that God hears them because of Jesus. They believe God will hear them because they continually and routinely continue to pray the same prayers. They hope that God sees their good works and will therefore hear them. What liberation a Muslim must experience when they do convert to Jesus. Think of the bondage they're in. Think of the bondage they're in just in their prayer life. 5 times a day, same old prayers, same time. Think of the bondage. Some of you can relate to some extent because you may have been caught up in Catholicism before you became a Christian. You can relate to the death that I speak of here regarding the Muslims. What liberation a Muslim must experience when they do convert to Jesus, to be free of such bondage and death, to commune with God not based upon their merit, but because of Christ and His finished work on the cross. Think about that and weep for the Muslim. We take for granted our access to the Father. Think well upon how great it is, this salvation He's provided us with. Amen? The third pillar of Islam is fasting. You've probably heard a lot of talk about Ramadan in the news, because our nation is debating whether to continue to bomb the Taliban in Afghanistan during Ramadan. Ramadan is a time of fasting for the Muslims. The 9th month, their calendar is different than ours, because Ramadan is about to start here on November 17th. The 9th month is the month of Ramadan, and during this time, Muslims do not eat, they do not drink, and they do not partake in sexual relations during the daylight hours. You're not even allowed to drink water. After sundown, you must break the fast. Fasting helps build discipline and self-control in the Muslim's life. These are the things they believe why they fast. Because it helps build discipline and self-control in the Muslim's life. It helps him to learn flexibility, and it gives him compassion for the poor. So that's the third pillar, fasting. The fourth pillar is called poor due. It's kind of like a tithe. It's called poor due. Islam believes that the true owner of everything is not man, but God. So we have some common ground there. Poor due, or zakah, as it is called, is assessed at approximately 2.5% per year on cash or capital, which is beyond one's immediate needs, such as clothing and furniture. So probably most American Christians today might be interested in Islam just by virtue of the fact that they'd only have to give God 2.5% rather than 10%. Given the state of American Christianity, it probably looks kind of enticing. That right there would entice a lot of Christians towards Islam, I think. You give 2.5% per year on cash or capital, which is beyond your immediate needs, such as clothing, furniture, etc. Zakah is to be paid once a year and is assessed on property only after a full year has passed since its acquisition and after any debts or other legitimate obligations have been met. Zakah is used to help individuals in need or distress, as well as to construct mosques, schools, and hospitals, and to provide for the clergy. So it's kind of like a tithe, in the sense, relating it to Christianity. The fifth and final pillar is pilgrimage. Okay? This is the fifth and final pillar of Islam is pilgrimage. A pilgrimage to Mecca in Arabia once in a Muslim's life is obligatory upon all Muslims who can afford it. I am not going to belabor the point of what all goes on during the pilgrimage because you'd be yawning. But suffice it to say that it is full of more of the pomp and circumstance that is prevalent in a salvation by works belief system. A lot of pomp and circumstance when you go over there. Get to see the big Kaaba. It's a big black thing. Big black draped thing. Anyways, march around it 7 times. All kind of mystical stuff takes place. Anyways. So those are the 5 pillars of Islam. The declaration of faith, prayer, fasting, pardu, and pilgrimage. These acts, along with obeying the prohibitions of God's law, are what grant you entrance into heaven, according to the Muslim mindset. As we made clear in the last sermon, Muslims believe in salvation through good works. Christians believe in salvation through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. The distinction between our two faiths is huge. We do good works not as a means to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, we do good works because we have obtained God's acceptance through Christ. The Bible is repeatedly clear that we are saved through faith and not works. Amen? As it says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are saved through the atoning work of Jesus. Now, there's a couple of matters which Muslims believe about Jesus and Christianity that I want to address. There's many more that I could address, but I parted down since time is limited. In the book, What Everyone Should Know About Islam and Muslims, they make this statement. Quote, "The fundamental difference between the two faiths," talking about Christianity and Islam, "the fundamental difference between the two faiths concerns the nature and role of Jesus." Unquote. Now listen to that. "The fundamental difference between the two faiths concerns the nature and role of Jesus." I want to contend with what they believe about the nature of Jesus, and I want to contend with what they believe about the role of Jesus, okay? So let's take the nature first. Islam believes that Jesus was a created being, just like Adam. Islam believes that he is not the Son of God. In fact, the Quran repeatedly states this belief. And as the book states, the book What Everyone Should Know About Islam and Muslim states, quote, "The Quran states emphatically in passage after passage that Jesus is not God's son, that he never claimed to be God's son or of divine nature, but rather charged his followers to worship God alone. And that the notion of the Most High God's having a son is so totally degrading to and far removed from the exaltedness and transcendence of God's divine nature that it actually constitutes an awesome piece of blasphemy." So they take this very seriously, what they believe about the nature of Jesus. You're involved in blasphemy of the worst kind if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, a lot of Christians walk around and say, well, the Muslims honor Jesus. They hold him in high esteem, that he was a great prophet. No, they don't hold him in high esteem. They have degraded him. And they think that if you call him who he truly is, the Son of God, that you've said a degrading thing and committed the worst kind of blasphemy. There's a huge difference there, okay, of our view of Jesus and the Muslims' view of Jesus. huge difference. It'd be well to recognize that fact. Well, let's examine Islam's first assertion that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, because that's what they say here in the book. The Quran states emphatically in passage after passage that Jesus is not God's Son, that he never claimed to be God's Son or of divine nature, but rather charges followers to worship God alone. Let's examine their first assertion, that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Is it true that Jesus never claimed to be God's Son, as Muhammad and Islam claims? The answer is no. It is not true. Jesus did claim to be the Son of God. And he did so in a numerous amount of places in Holy Scripture, a few of which I'd like to share with you. Turn to Mark chapter 14. I hope you're marking these down if you're taking notes, because it'd be good to make a little handy card when you run into a Muslim, if you get into any kind of deep discussion, to be able to show him from Holy Scripture that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God in his own, with his own mouth. Okay? Which is important to the Muslims. What did Jesus say versus what the Bible says? Mark chapter 14, verse 60. It says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. I am.'" He was asked, "Is he the Son of God?" And he said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." In other words, he was declaring himself to be equal with God. And that is why, in verse 63, the scripture says, "Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses?'" Jesus declared with his own mouth that he was the Son of God. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 35. John chapter 9, verse 35. It says, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out," talking about a guy who was blind, okay? And, you know, they were questioning him. You might remember that, the Pharisees and everything. Who healed you and blah, blah, blah. Anyways, they wanted to get rid of the blind guy, and Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, Jesus finds the blind guy. He was blind. Jesus healed him. He says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" The blind guy answers and says, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Amen? Jesus declared that he is the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. When Islam says Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, they're wrong. He claimed to be God's Son. Look at John chapter 10, verse 36. John chapter 10, verse 36, says in verse 35, "He called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'?" See, the Jews were accusing Jesus of blaspheming because he said he is the Son of God. Jesus readily admit, "Sure, I'm saying I'm the Son of God." Why? Because he was. Amen? Because he is. Look at John chapter 11, verse 4. It says, "When Jesus heard that," talking about Lazarus was sick, it says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" And what did Jesus do? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus died from his sickness. Jesus raised him from the dead. Jesus says with his own mouth, "This happened so that me, the Son of God, can be glorified in the earth." He claimed many times that he was the Son of God. John chapter 19, verse 7. It's another one I wrote down. Even the Jews themselves were saying that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God. When they had him on trial, a sham trial as it was, it says in verse 7 of John 19, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Jesus was making clear to people that he was the Son of God. Look at John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes," his only begotten Son, "that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You know, we can say this John 3:16 verse and think it's just something that was said in the Bible by the writer. No, this is Jesus said this, okay? He claimed he was the Son of God repeatedly. He made it clear, "If you don't believe on my name," Jesus said, "you're condemned to hell." Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. So the Islamic claim that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God is patently false. Amen? And the scriptures prove it to be so. Now let's examine Islam's second assertion, that Jesus claimed no divine nature. That Jesus claimed no divine nature. Did Jesus claim divine nature? The Muslims say no, but the Bible says something quite different. First, we could include all the verses we just looked at. Amen? If you're the Son of God, you have a divine nature. So we could include all the verses we just looked at regarding the fact that Jesus made it clear he had a divine nature. The fact that you're the Son of God makes your divinity clear. But there's also others to look at. Turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 3. "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic," came to Jesus, "bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Jesus made it clear that he had the power to forgive sins. God alone has the power to forgive sins. What was Jesus doing by doing what he did there, here in Mark chapter 2? He was declaring his divinity. Amen? He's making it clear that he was God the Son. Look at John chapter 8, verse 58. John chapter 8, verse 58 and verse 59. Verse 57, "Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Verse 58, Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" He takes on the divine name of God. He takes on the divine name of God, I am. The Jews knew that he was declaring himself to be God, because verse 59 says, "Then they took up stones to throw at him." But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus declared his divinity. He claimed to be divine repeatedly in Scripture. Look at John 1:1. Look what the Scripture says there about Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, talking about Jesus, was God. Look at John chapter 5, verse 17. John 5, 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Verse 18, Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They wanted to kill him because he was making declarations which made himself equal to God and was declaring that he was the Son of God. Look at Matthew, or we'll skip that one. Turn to John chapter 20, verse 28. John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas was a doubter, right? And then when he saw Jesus raised from the dead, saw the wounds in his hands and his side, says in verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus had a divine nature. Why? Because he's God. He's God the Son. So, the Islamic claim that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God is patently false. And the Islamic claim that Jesus never claimed to have a divine nature is patently false. Now let's deal with their third assertion regarding his nature. Let us examine Islam's third assertion that says that Jesus charged his followers to worship God alone, the implication being he would receive no worship himself since he is not God, according to the Muslim mindset. That's what the Muslims believe. Jesus isn't God. He directed people to only worship God and not receive any worship for himself. That's what the Muslims believe. Let's see if that's true, according to Holy Scripture. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 37. Luke chapter 19, verse 37. The Scriptures show that this assertion by Islam is also false. That in fact, Jesus was worshipped many times. And never once did he try to stop anyone from worshiping him. In Luke chapter 19, verse 37, the scripture says, Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So in verse 37, here we have the people worshiping God. Amen? Verse 38. And they were saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So in verse 38, the people begin to worship Jesus. Verse 39, And some of the Pharisees called him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why were the Pharisees exhorting Jesus to rebuke the people? Because they were worshiping Jesus. Because the people were worshiping him. And God alone is the one to receive worship. Verse 40, did Jesus say, Hey, don't worship me. We have a problem here. Shut up. This is wrong. We've gone over the edge. No, he responded to the Pharisees by saying to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Jesus received worship. So the Islamic claim that Jesus only pointed people to worship God alone, talking about the Father, is absolutely false. Jesus was worshipped many times in Scripture, and he always received the worship that was given to him. Never once did he tell someone to stop worshiping him. Let me give you a few examples. You can write these down real quick. In Matthew chapter 2:11, the Magi worshiped Jesus. Well, it was kind of hard for him to rebuke him then. He was just a little baby. But let's move on in his life. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, a leper worshipped Jesus. And he didn't tell him to stop. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, a ruler worshipped Jesus. And Jesus didn't tell him to stop. In Matthew 14, verse 33, the disciples worshipped Jesus. And he didn't tell them to stop. In Matthew 15, verse 25, a woman of Canaan worshipped him. And he didn't tell her to stop. In Matthew 28, verse 9, a group of women worshipped him, and he didn't tell them to stop. In Matthew 28, 17, the disciples worshipped him again, and he didn't tell them to stop. Even again, he didn't tell them to stop. In Mark chapter 5, verse 6, a demon-possessed guy worshipped him, and he didn't even tell the demon-possessed guy to stop. In John chapter 9, verse 38, the blind guy worshipped him, and he didn't tell him to stop. In all these cases, Jesus never once tried to stop these people or prevent these people from worshiping him. Why? Because he's the Son of God. Amen? He's God the Son. He's worthy of our worship. And it's not a blasphemy to worship him, because he is divine. He is the Son of God. Notice the difference between what Jesus did and how his disciples acted. In Acts chapter 10, verse 25, when the people tried to worship the disciples themselves, such as Peter, one of Jesus' chief lieutenants, it says in verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. So here's Cornelius worshipping Peter. Look what Peter did in verse 26. The scripture says, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Jesus didn't do that because Jesus wasn't just a man. He was the Son of God. So Islam has it all wrong. Our conclusion is that the Quran is wrong when it states emphatically in passage after passage that Jesus is not God's Son. They say that Jesus never claimed to be God's Son or to be of divine nature, but rather charged his followers to worship God alone. We have proven that all that Islam asserts regarding this matter is wrong. We have proven that Jesus did claim to be the Son of God, that he was of divine nature, and that not only did he not charge his followers not to worship him and worship God alone, rather, he accepted their worship and never once prevented anyone from worshiping him. Amen? Amen. So Islam's wrong regarding the nature of Jesus. Now let me share a brief note with you here too about what Islam thinks. Because Islam does not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was not divine, Islam therefore vociferously attacks the Trinity. As the Quran states, and this is right out of the Quran, quote, verily, whoever ascribes partners to God, God has forbidden him the garden. His abode is the fire. And for the evildoers, there will be no helpers. They indeed disbelieve who say, lo, God is the third of three, when there is no deity except the one God. If they do not desist from saying so, a painful punishment will fall on those of them who disbelieve, unquote. So the Muslims believe that anyone who believes in the Trinity is headed for hell, for a painful punishment, that you're an evil doer. In truth, they believe that you're an idolater, that you're an unbeliever, i.e. an infidel. That's what Islam believes about you. So what Islam believes about Jesus versus what we believe about Jesus isn't even near the same ballpark, let alone being in the same ballpark. So don't get all happy when you hear people say, well, you know, they hold Jesus in high esteem, you know, as a great prophet. Duh. Don't get all excited about that. Learn what's really going on. This is the largest distinction between Christianity and Islam, is how we view Jesus, which goes right to the heart of obtaining right standing before God and seizing salvation. So this is an extremely important point, one which you would do well to be well versed on so you can contend with Muslims. So, the book, What Everyone Should Know About Islam and Muslims, states, the fundamental difference between the two faiths, Christianity and Islam, concerns the nature and role of Jesus. Concerns the nature and role of Jesus. We have refuted their assertions regarding the nature of Jesus. Now let us consider what they have to say about the role of Jesus. This is what Islam believes regarding the role of Jesus Christ. Islam believes that Jesus never died. He never died on the cross. He never died at all. Rather, Islam believes that Jesus was simply taken up to heaven by God. As the book, What Everyone Should Know About Islam and Muslims, states, quote, "Finally, when Jesus was in danger of being killed by his own people, God raised him up to himself without experiencing death." Unquote. Muslims believe that Jesus never died, let alone died on a cross. They believe God just took him up to heaven without him ever experiencing death. As the Quran states, quote, "And for their saying, 'We killed the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, God's messenger,' they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but it appeared so to them. And indeed, those who disagree concerning it are in doubt about it. They have no knowledge concerning it except the pursuit of conjecture, and assuredly they did not kill him. Nay, God raised him up unto himself, and God is mighty wise." Unquote. Did you catch all that? It's right out of the Quran. The Quran does not believe that Jesus died, let alone died on the cross. They believe he never experienced death in any fashion. He was simply taken up to God. Is this true? Was the role of Jesus not to die, as Islam states? Or was the role of Jesus to die so that he could make atonement for the sins of mankind, so that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life? The scriptures are repeatedly clear that Jesus came to die. He was not just a messenger of God who was then taken to heaven, never experiencing death. Rather, he was the Lamb of God, the substitutionary sacrifice of God, the propitiation through whom man can receive forgiveness of his sins and be brought into right relationship with God the Father. Let us look at just some of the scriptures that make it clear that Jesus himself knew that his role was to come and die. Well, look at all the other verses that make it clear from the Bible that Jesus came to die, and that was his mission, his role in the earth. Let's just look at some of the verses where Jesus himself makes it clear that he knew that this was his mission, his role in the earth, was to die. Turn with me to John chapter 7. We're going to flip through a lot of verses here. John chapter 10, verse 17. John 10, 17. It says, "Therefore my Father loves me." This is Jesus talking. "Therefore my Father loves me." Again, making it clear he's the Son of God. "Because I lay down my life that I may take it again." What did he say? "Because I lay down my life that I may take it again." He knew that he came to die. That was his role in the earth, to die. To take upon himself the sin of all men of all time. So that if a man will repent and believe in Jesus, he can have forgiveness of his sins and be brought into right standing with the Father. He knew he was supposed to die. He said in verse 18, "No one takes it from me," talking about his life, "but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." He knew this was God's mission for him in the earth. This was his role, to die on the cross. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 51. John chapter 6, verse 51. Jesus says this, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." He knew that he was going to die. Amen? He knew he was going to die on that cross. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Look there. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," and then look what it says, "and to give his life a ransom for many." He knew he came to die. Islam's got it all wrong. Muhammad was a false prophet, trying to turn people from Jesus. We're not brother religions. They're haters of Christ. And they have counseled and led millions into hell because of what they teach. They say Jesus didn't come to die on the cross. He just came to be a messenger of God, to point us back to Moses and the prophets' teaching. That's baloney. He came to die so that we could be saved, and be brought into right relationship with God, have forgiveness of our sins. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says this, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Amen? Jesus knew this was his role on the earth, to die. He came to die. Not to just spout off some words and be retrieved by God back into heaven, as the Muslims say. Look at John chapter 2, verse 19. The Gospel of John chapter 2, verse 19. The Jews said to him in verse 18, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." What was he talking about? His body? He knew he was going to die. He knew that was his role on the earth, to die. Why? So man could be saved. So we as his people can go out and tell people the good news of the great salvation of our Lord. Amen? But it says in verse 20, "Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?'" Verse 21, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body." Jesus knew he was going to die. That was his role in the earth. That was his mission. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Look at that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and verse 40. "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" He knew he was come to die. Jesus knew that was his role. He said it repeatedly, over and over again, before they actually killed him. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. See what that says. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up," the time was coming for him to die, "that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because he was finally coming to the fulfillment of his role here in the earth, of his mission here in the earth. Part of his mission was to declare the word of God. Amen? Not only through his mouth, but in the life which he lived. But his ultimate role, his ultimate mission, was to die as the substitutionary sacrifice for us, so we can have forgiveness of our sins and be brought into right standing with the Father. Look at John chapter 12, verse 23. John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus knew he was going to die, but that was his role on the earth. It says this, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" What was the hour? He was going to die. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." He knew he was going to die. "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." And then look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. He knew his role was to die. He wasn't going to say, Lord, change my mind. Can I get out of this? No, he wasn't going to say it. Why? Because as he says, for this purpose, I came to this hour. Amen? Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, talking about his crucifixion, will draw all peoples to myself. He knew that he was going to die, and he knew that he was going to be crucified. Verse 33, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. Islam says Jesus never experienced death. The truth is, Jesus did experience death. He experienced one of the most cruel deaths known to mankind. He was crucified on a cross. He had to die so we could have forgiveness of our sins and be brought into right standing with the Father. And when they assert something otherwise, they go to the very heart of our faith. We are not brother religions. We are as far from each other as you can get. And we do well to understand that. We do well to understand that. You need to weep for the Muslim and share with them about Jesus and lead them to Christ. Not think, well, at least they view Jesus as a good prophet, so maybe they'll be okay. No, they're not okay. And I hope what I shared with you this morning makes that clear to you. Islam believes that Jesus never died. He never died on the cross. He never died at all. Rather, Islam believes that Jesus was simply taken up to heaven by God. Jesus' own words, which we just looked at here, prove this to be false. Repeatedly. Islam believes that Jesus came just to direct us back to the paths of the prophets. As the book, What Everyone Should Know About Islam and Muslims, states, quote, Jesus' mission was to revive and confirm the divine guidance which Moses and the prophets who followed had brought, not to establish a new religion. That's what they believe. They believe Jesus' mission was just to revive and confirm the divine guidance which Moses and the prophets brought. Islam does not believe that Jesus came to die. Islam does not believe in a Savior. As the book, What Everyone Should Know About Islam and Muslims, states, quote, there is no need for a Savior. And in any case, God Most High alone can save. There is no need for a Savior in Islam. That's what they teach. Scripture teaches something far different. It teaches that man is in need of a Savior, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that Jesus is the one who came as a propitiation, as a substitutionary atonement on the cross for us. That if we'll believe in Him, if we'll repent and believe in Him, we can have forgiveness of our sins and be brought into right standing with the Father. Muslims are lost. Do not buy into the they honor Jesus garbage. Don't buy into it, brothers and sisters. Declare the truth of God's word to them. Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Father, our hearts break when we stand at a college campus and watch the masses of people walk by, knowing so many are so ignorant of you and in rebellion to you, O God. Lord, how much more our hearts break when we consider the mass of humanity sitting over there in those Islamic states, believing a lie. Father, we thank you that you have brought literally millions of them over to our land in the last couple decades. Father, I ask and pray that we would not shirk our duty and responsibility in declaring your holy law and your great salvation to this people. Father, I ask and pray that you grant each one here opportunity to be a beacon and a light to a Muslim person, to point them to your Son, Jesus Christ, in all his greatness. Blessed is your holy name. Hallelujah, Father. God, I ask and pray that if it be your will, that you raise up someone even from our congregation who will be a missionary and devote their entire life towards reaching out to these people and declaring your Son to them. Father, I just ask and pray that you guide each one, and regardless of what you give us to do, that we would be faithful in it. And I ask for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Hallelujah.